not less godly if you don't, but maybe God could use it in your life. Take your Bibles, if you would, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing our series on church life, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. We do provide Bibles for you. If you don't have one, you can grab that, open it up to page 955. That's where you'll find 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to start by reading verse 7, because everything flows from verse 7. We're going to spend our time on verses 10 and 11, but verse 7 is the context. So look at chapter 4, verse 7 there. It says this: "The end of all things is at hand." Now jump to verse 10. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get in the Word today, to be together, to praise your name. We do thank you that it's still free in this country to be able to do this. We do pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are meeting because they love you and also are a little concerned that they'll make it home okay. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them great encouragement together as churches, and may we be encouraged together as a body of believers who have the Holy Spirit within us that shows us the bond of the unity that's found in the Spirit. So may we live in light of that truth and love one another. And Lord, challenge us today from your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. It relates a lot to what I'm going to talk about today. The fact is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been gifted by the Lord to serve and minister to his church. Every single one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have what you need to serve others, including, and what's amazing is God not only gifted each individual believer, but he also gifted the church with special people, you could say, whether that is pastors and elders and evangelists, to help equip you, to help you take what's there and use it and to get in others' lives and to serve and minister together. The passage we're looking at today complements what we looked at 2 weeks ago, and both of these being a series on church life. I started with verse 7. Look at that again. Because what he says in verse 7 shapes everything that he says all the way down to verse number 11, including the verses we're looking at, verses 10 and 11. In the beginning, he says in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." The end is close. It's nearby. And of course, the New Testament thinks this way. All throughout the New Testament, you'll see phrases like this. Romans 13, verse 12. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." Philippians 4, 5. "The Lord is at hand." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "The day is drawing near." John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour." And so the New Testament writers had this outlook about life that the end is close because Jesus had come. Jesus had died. He'd been buried. He rose again to new life, ascended back to the Father. He intercedes now on behalf of Christians every day. But that got us moved towards the end. We're embracing these days, as it were. And so the angel said to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, "This Jesus taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So the New Testament writers are anticipating the end, knowing that at any moment the Lord could come back and return to the earth. Of course, it's been a while, hasn't it, since the New Testament writers wrote? It's been a while since the apostles were around, and the Lord still hasn't returned. But it's also helpful to remember that time is relevant to each one of us. Maybe this morning as you got out, maybe some members of your family said, "Come on, it's time to go." And you said, "I'll be right down." And when I say I'll be right down, I'm going to be right down. I mean within 15 seconds, I will be right down, because that's what those words mean. And you interpret it in your own way, and you think I'll be right down means I'll be 15 minutes. But to you, that's right down. And it's helpful to remember that for us, what may seem like a long time to the Lord really is not that long. Time works a little bit different with him. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, 10, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Now, in the context of 2 Peter 3, guess what people were asking? Where's the Lord? He said he would come back. Where is he? And Peter's reminding them, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So the reality is, since the Lord has ascended back up to the Father, we are in the last days. We're not in the final days, you might say, but we are in the last days. As he says in verse 1 or verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. So what do we do? How do you live in light of the end of all things being at hand? Are you to panic? You to walk around with a sign on you that says the end is near and walk through the streets of Pittsburgh and say, repent? What are you called to do in light of the end of all things being at hand in verse number 7? And I think for many people, if we were to really think about that, we'd be tempted to panic, right? We panic every 4 years with who gets put in president, and we think it's the end of the world again. How do you live in light of the end? And that's what Peter's answering in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. If you just skim through those verses, I hope you're struck with how ordinary Peter's response is. I wonder if these verses were in mind when Martin Luther was asked a question. Someone came to him and asked him a question. What would you do if the end were to come today? And his response was, plant a tree and pay his taxes. Which, in other words, he said, live like I should every day. That's what he's saying. It shouldn't change, because I'm already living in light of the end. Well, the end is near. What should we do? Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near, is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So start praying correctly. That should sharpen how you pray. Of course, you should pray. The end of all things is at hand. Guess what you could do? Pray. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love one another earnestly. You want to live in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Love one another earnestly. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that, without grumbling, because sometimes hospitable people get sick of people they're being hospitable to. And it reminds them, stop grumbling. But be hospitable to one another. You want to know how to live in light of the end? Pray for one another. Love one another. Have them over your home and show some hospitality. If someone has a struggle in their home and they have some financial needs, be hospitable to them. Take them in. Do what you can to one another. That's how you live in light of the end. You want to know how else to live in light of the end? Well, he also says in verse number 10 and 11, he doesn't tell us to make a bunker in Cook's Forest. He doesn't tell us to buy things with delayed interest and hope that Jesus would return before then. How do we live in light of the end? Pretty simple. Look at verses 10 and 11. Serve the body of Christ. Be doing things you should be doing, no matter what the circumstances. So after this election, which I am not looking forward to, I'm already sick of it. I'm already in favor of someone just taking over. That's kind of what's happening anyways. But what should you do the next day? Serve the body of Christ. Do the things that you're called to do, no matter what the circumstances are. Look at verse number 10. He says, as each has received a gift. Of course, Peter's making an assumption here that we have received a gift. It's something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. To each in the body of Christ, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4, that God has gifted every person in Christ so that you can minister to the body of Christ. And so he says in verse number 10, as each has received a gift. At salvation, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and gifted to serve and to minister to the body of Christ. So because you are in Christ, if you are, and have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have the giftedness you need to serve the body. That's his point. That's his assumption he's making in verse number 10. Use it to serve one another as you received a gift. You want to live in light of the end? What's he saying? Serve the body of Christ. That's how you live in light of the end. Look back at verse number 10 there where he says, as each received a gift, use it to serve one another. And that idea, a little bit hard in the English, but the idea of one another is it's actually a plural word, emphasizing that you serve all the body of Christ. Use it to serve all the others in this one another. No matter who they are, no matter their age, younger, serve the older. Older, serve the younger. Serve one another. Use what God has given you to serve one another, not just the people you naturally get along with, which happens so often in churches, because that's how we're wired. I mean, some of you I struggle with, you know? I mean, just kidding, right? But you get the point. Serve the whole body of Jesus Christ. You see, God has designed the body of Christ and equipped the body of Christ in such a way that it serves one another, which means if we are going to be a church following Peter's advice here, then we're going to have to keep some passages at the forefront of our thinking, like Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You're going to have to think like that to serve one another. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Galatians 5:13, you might have to keep this in your mind. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another as you received a gift from Christ. This mentality is completely opposite the mentality of the world we live in. It bucks against consumerism completely to give of yourselves to others. And it's a mindset that's always creeping into the church and it's always creeping into our hearts if we're honest. How many times might you come on a Sunday thinking, what's in it for me? Right? I hope the music plays this way today because that's what I like. Oh, Pastor Dave doesn't get too winded or like theological because this is what I like. I hope the youth group does this or the legacy group does that and so on and so forth. But the mentality of serving others, that's what Peter's addressing here in verse number 10, coming to the body and saying, how can I serve this body? How can I serve? May not happen on a Sunday, but as I look around, the nice thing about Sunday is when most of us, we're pretty bad at that, but most of us are here. Right? And you can get an idea of who I can serve. Who can I serve in our midst? How can I serve? Who can I minister and bless? Maybe even this morning. Who can I bless today? Now, Peter keeps going on in verses 10 and 11 as he says, as each has received a gift, used it to serve one another. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses to talk about this idea of the gift in serving. And so help us understand what he's saying. I'm just going to ask two questions. Peter doesn't ask these questions, but he answers these questions. So I'm going to ask him to help us answer them from Peter. First question is this: how are we to serve? How are we to serve? Well, the first part of verse number 10 is an encouragement to serve, as each has received a gift. Reminding we've all been gifted for service. But now Peter zeroes in at the rest of verse number 10 in the beginning of verse number 11, to show us how to serve, the right way to serve. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Here it is. As good stewards. Here's the how. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve responsibly. That's what he's calling you to do. That's the word stewardship. It implies responsibility. Serve responsibly. He says we're to be good stewards of God's varied grace. There's a lot to pull out of that phrase, okay? Let's start with this. First, in that phrase, think about this. Peter is linking our service to others in the body of Christ with our stewardship of God's grace. Isn't that what he's saying? He's linking our stewardship of God's grace to how we serve. And he labels that grace, look at verse number 10, as varied. The idea of manifold. If you were at growth groups this past week, you saw that same word for various trials. This idea of different types of varied grace reveals itself in different types of gifting, no matter who it is. There's multitude of God's grace, and it's revealed in the multitude of gifts. It's varied, and it doesn't matter who it is, who you are. You've been gifted all differently in varied ways, which I think is important. Not all of you are going to serve the same way. Not some of you are better than others because they serve in this way and that's really visible. And then this way is different. No, oh, it's varied. It's a varied manifestation of God's grace, but you're all called to serve the body of Christ. You each bring a unique gifting of the Spirit to the body. You do. So get serving. But notice in the verse, how you serve the body of Christ reveals how well you steward God's grace. It reveals how well you're managing God's grace in your life. That's a thought, isn't it? That's a powerful thought. I mean, if you're given the responsibility to manage something that's valuable, you usually take it pretty seriously, right? I remember at the birth of our firstborn, we were in California. It was like 90 degrees out, sunny day, and they said, take her home. And I said, that's it? Like, it's not harder than this? Like, it's harder to get my license. So I do remember that this was the first time I drove with the newborn. You remember the first time you drove your newborn? I mean, I not only obeyed the speed limit, I was 5-10 miles an hour underneath, what normally took us 20 minutes, took me 45 minutes to get home. I was cautious, I was concerned. You know, we got home, my wife was like, finally. Now, I don't really care what happens to my kids, right? But apparently the way I drive, I no longer steward them the same. But that value I placed on that newborn affected how I drove, right? I stewarded that responsibility very seriously. How you practice stewardship towards something does reveal how much you place value on it. And Peter calls us in verse 10 to be good stewards of God's grace, which means how we serve, or even if we're serving others at all, reveals the value we're placing on God's grace within our lives. This is a call to serve others in the church responsibly as good stewards of God's grace. So let me ask you this morning the question that we should ask. How you doing? Are you a good steward of God's grace in your life and how you serve others in the body of Christ? Maybe you never realized, maybe you didn't even know till today, and you saw what Peter says here, that how you serve in the body of Christ is connected to your stewardship of God's grace. Okay, all right, good. Praise the Lord if that's the first time you've heard it, and now you see it. And now let me ask you to say, hey, let's use the words of Peter here as an encouragement to start serving the body of Christ in a responsible way, to serve responsibly. If you're like, I don't know how to do that, I don't know how to serve, you know where I am. We have a guy who spends a lot of time doing that. That's what Keith spends a lot of his energy doing. He's thinking, how can we best be stewards of God's grace of those in our church to serve one another? So call Keith up. Talk to him. Shoot him an email. Shoot Abigail an email. Then she'll get you in touch with Keith. We can make this work, right? Stewardship of the grace of God. Now, as he moves on in this passage in verse 11, he actually illustrates what this looks like in the two main categories of gifts that we have. So you look at verse number 11, whoever speaks, that's category one, and verse number 11, whoever serves. Every gift that God's given usually is going to fit into one of those two categories. You're going to be speaking or you're going to be serving. And they overlap, of course, at times. And so what he's doing in verse 11 is he's illustrating, here's what good stewardship of God's varied grace looks like for those who are speaking. And here's what good stewardship of God's varied grace looks like for those who are serving. And so verse 11, he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now, here's what it looks like to serve in a way that's stewardship or responsible with God's grace if you are speaking. Speaking could be formal, like CLC Junior or preaching or leading a group study, but also giving words of encouragement to others, using your words to build up the body of Christ. There's a number of different ways. What does Peter say? Well, verse 11. As one, he says, whoever speaks, do it, implied, as one who speaks the oracles of God. He's saying, do it purposely. As one who speaks the oracles of God. He's not saying you're speaking the oracles of God. He's emphasized on how you're speaking, as if it was the oracles of God, as if you had these as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now that phrase, oracles of God, shows up three times in the New Testament. Acts 7, it's used to refer to the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. Romans 3, it's used to refer to the Old Testament. Hebrews 5, to the Word of God. Meaning this, the oracles of God are as if you had the very words of God. Of course, you're speaking truth about the Word of God. And of course, if you quote Scripture, it is the very words of God. But he's saying, have such stewardship of your speaking to one another that as if God said, these are the very words you need to say, you would handle them in such a way and take it seriously and use it in a way as if it was the very oracles of God. Serve others with your speaking to be a good steward is handle as if the very words of God. So, of course, by implication, listen, if you're in a ministry of teaching the Word of God, take it very seriously what you're going to say. Take it responsibly. You should handle the word that you've been given with great care. Make sure you're accurate to what the Scriptures say. Don't, you know, I get it, some weeks are busier than others, but don't constantly show up flippantly throwing things together and hoping that the Spirit will do an amazing work. I mean, he does miracles, doesn't he? And he does, but you get my point. Speak responsibly. Because it, of course, is the Word of God that has power, isn't it? It is the message of Scripture that has power. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that changes people when it's interpreted and rightly declared to God's people. So if you are sharing the Word of God, let me remind you, if you're sharing the Word of God in the CLC class, don't devalue that. Think how important that is. And speak as if the very oracles of God. Small group, Bible study, take it seriously. Do it well. Do it well. Peter is giving a challenge to all of us for our speech, of course, to serve the body of Christ and to do so with purpose. So those of you that serve with your words, let me ask you, are you a good steward? Are you speaking responsibly, as it were, as if the very words of God? Is a challenge to me. Do I get up here flippantly, not thinking about what am I saying? What does God want me to say? Next, look at verse number 11. He moves on with another illustration. Here's what good stewardship looks like, not only in speaking gifts, but also in serving. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Secondly, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. There's a ton of serving gifts. So many, I can't even name them, right? Using your hands, using your mind to serve others through the body of Christ. You could be giving to others or physical tasks, or you could be administrating certain ministries so it functions well. There's more than I can imagine that fits under serving the body of Christ here. But the emphasis, of course, being non-speaking. And what does good stewardship look like? Verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And that word supplies is a word that has this overabundance type of idea to it. It's not just God gives you just enough, but this overabundance. It kind of reminds me back when I was in high school, we had a lady in our church, Mrs. Grasso. She was a Thai lady, and she made amazing Thai food. She's the one who introduced me to the wonderful world of Thai food. And so she'd have me over, and I would help her with some things. And here's the thing about Mrs. Grasso. She made amazing pad thai, and after a healthy serving of pad thai, she would say, "Do you want any more?" And I would say, "I think I'm good," to which she heard, "Yes, give me as much as I possibly could eat, and roll me out after we're done." Because, like, she just would pile it on. There was this overabundance of pad thai every time I was there. That's kind of the idea of the word. It's just an overabundance of God's strength that he gives to minister by the strength that God overabundantly supplies. I mean, think about it. Get into service. Jump in. Do it wholeheartedly is the idea of verse number 11. Put all into it because God's the one giving you the strength that you need to do it. So just step back for a minute and think about this. God knows what the church needs, and he has equipped the body of Christ to serve each other in a way. And not only that, he knows what they need and equips them, but then he gives them the strength to do it. That's what God does. So you can jump in with both feet wholeheartedly, sacrificially, because God's the one who supplies the strength. And listen, here's what's amazing. You know it's the strength of the Lord when you know you got nothing left. Isn't that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10? When I am weak, then he is strong. When I say I can't do it, there's times in my life where, to be honest, not every day I want to serve you guys, okay? Just, I don't know how, I got nothing, Lord. And he's like, good, then for once I'll get the glory and not you. Because I'll give you the strength you need. And for some of us, we just got to take that step of faith and say, Lord, you know what? I just need to start serving other people. Yeah, I like my time. Trust me, I like my time. My youngest has slept through the night 3 days in a row. I love my time of sleep. I don't know why I said that, but we love our time. And for some of you, you haven't really seen the amazing grace of the Lord in your life where you go, I got nothing left. I don't know how to keep serving. And you serve and you say, oh, that had to be God. That had to be the Lord. It's overabundant supply of strength. So Peter makes it pretty clear here. God's given each one of us the gift that we need to serve the body, and our call is simply to be good stewards of the grace that God has given. So if you're speaking, speak responsibly as if it's the very oracles of God. If you're serving wholehearted, get into it through the strength that God supplied. So the first question is how to serve. Second question, real quick, look at verse 11. Why are we to serve? Why do you do it? Because Pastor Dave preached on it. Now, why are we to do it? What should drive us to serve, how we serve, and to speak? And that's verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Here it is. In order that, here's the why, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are to serve and serve as good stewards so that God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. It's all for the glory of God. We serve so God can be glorified. And of course, that right there is a great motive check for all of us who serve. Am I serving for the glory of the Lord? Because it does feel nice when someone says, man, that was really a challenge. Like, yeah, that was a challenge, wasn't it? It was pretty good, wasn't it? But the motive check to serve for the glory of God, to speak for the glory of God. We speak and serve as good stewards so God gets the glory. Now, look what he says. It's really interesting here. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How is God glorified through Jesus Christ when we serve wholeheartedly or speak responsively? I think there's two ideas there. I'll just run through them really quick. First, God receives the glory through Christ when we serve with our gifts because God's the one who, because Christ through his work equipped us with those gifts, right? What do you have that you did not receive, Paul says? If you're gifted to serve the body of Christ, praise the Lord. But guess what? Christ made that possible. And so as you serve, Christ is bringing glory to the Father because it's his work that made it possible for you to serve to begin with. You see? And so he gets glorified through the Son. That was Ephesians chapter 4. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And secondly, God receives glory through Christ when we serve with our gifts because when we're serving the body of Christ, we're doing it in Christ. That's language you find all throughout the New Testament. Believers and Christians are said to be in Christ. So it's in Christ that you're serving the body of Christ. And so through Christ, you're bringing glory to the Father. It's crazy to think. How many of us want to glorify God? Okay, five of you. Good. Well, for you five, serve the body of Christ. Because as you serve and as you use your words, you are living in light of the end and you're bringing glory to God. That's what he's saying. God receives the glory through the work of Christ that's done through the church. So your very purpose for existing, which is the glory of God, one of the ways that you can fulfill that is serve one another. Is to use your words to build one another up in Christ. Because God has designed the body of Christ to serve together and minister together. And he's equipped the body to do this through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to live in light of the end, all right, if you want to put the sign on and says the end is near, then take that sign and start serving others. Start speaking truth into others. Serve with the strength that God supplies. Speak as if it was the very oracles of God responsibly as good stewards of the grace of God so that in all things through Jesus Christ, God receives the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. The reminder, Lord, may we be serving and encouraging and speaking truth to one another, as Peter says, to live in light of the end and to do so the way that you tell us. May you be honored and glorified with our response.